So it's our party Sunday. So you came on the right Sunday because we start things off with a party. We end things with a party. We have a party in the middle of the year. And so we just like to party here at our church. In fact, I like partying so much. I was at a party yesterday. Last night, I spent a little bit of time in Lethbridge. And so Kim and I came late last night to home and went to a block party in the neighborhood I grew up in Lethbridge. Which was a great time. It was kind of a different type of event. I mean, we had hot dogs. I recognized some people, got to meet some of the new people who live in the neighborhood, as well as the mayor was there. And one of the city council people was there. And then that was kind of normal. And then, and I'm not making this up, friends. I'm not making this up. Wonder Woman came. There was a lady who came in I don't think it was real Wonder Woman, but a lady came in a Wonder Woman costume. I don't know why she was there. She didn't live in the neighborhood, but it was just one of those random things. So with a party, like, we're probably not going to have any superheroes show up. I'm sorry if that disappoints you, but you never know. It could happen. I didn't know it was going to happen yesterday, but it's something where it was just a fun time to be able to be together, to get to know people, and to just... yeah, just be in community with each other. And that's what today is all about. It's just being able to learn new names, because we're going to wear name tags. So you don't have to remember them right away. But it's just that visual aspect. You might remember that person's name for the rest of the year. Who knows? And it's just a great time for us to be able to be together, celebrate the end of summer, the beginning of fall. That it's not all bad with the weather turning and all those sorts of things. But it's something that we can just be together, fellowship, and enjoy each other's company and get to know each other a little bit. I should say, though, that we do have a nest, a wasp nest that's out there that just kind of appeared out of nowhere. And there is a bucket on the ground a safe distance away from the food tables. But just leave that bucket there. Don't lift it. There's a nest under there, and you probably will experience some pain. We have a great guy named Josh who has absolutely no fear whatsoever, and he put that bucket there. And he's spraying it with Raid every once in a while. And so we're trying to keep that under control. But just so you know, don't move the bucket. Don't let your kids move the bucket. It will not end well. So anyway, today we are starting in the book of James. James is this great book that has some controversy when it comes to some of the scholars throughout history. But it's a book that was written in the first century after the death and resurrection of Jesus and his ascension to heaven. And it's written in a time and to a people of just tremendous trials that they had to go through. And it's written to a people who have only known an oppressive religious system that they're a part of, with all sorts of rules and regulations that they have to follow. Some people who were looking for a Messiah, but didn't necessarily believe that Jesus was the Messiah that was supposed to come. And here this guy, James, is trying to help them adopt and accept and believe in Jesus. And so James, the book starts out in James chapter 1, verse 1. It says, James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes scattered among the nations, greetings. And so the 12 tribes scattered among the, so that what he's talking about is the Jewish nation. The Jewish nation, God's people who believed in the sacrificial system, God's people who believed in that Jewish nation and did not accept Jesus, but were anticipating some sort of Messiah to come. And so it's a letter written to the church in Jerusalem, to the 12 tribes, to the Israelite people, the Jewish people of that time. But here's the thing. James was Jesus' half-brother. So James is the only one who wrote scripture of that time in our Bible who knew Jesus as a little boy. Jesus was his big brother growing up. And James grew up just thinking he's his brother. And then when Jesus started his ministry, James was kind of critical about his ministry and he was very skeptical of Jesus as Jesus was doing his ministry. And James was someone who was not in the original disciples, the original believers of Jesus. But it wasn't until Jesus had died and risen again that he's like, whoa, that was not just my brother. He was the Son of God. he was the prophesied Messiah. And so he went from being a skeptic, half-brother of Jesus, to being the leader of the church of Christians in Jerusalem. So that's a little bit of background of who wrote the book of James, which is the title of the book, James. And it's a letter to the churches in Jerusalem that he was a part of and that he ministered to. Now, the other thing about James, too, is that you see all of the other apostles and the disciples, and they scattered to other nations. They went as far as they could, spreading the gospel and planting churches and leading those churches. But James, he stayed put. James didn't really leave Jerusalem. His ministry calling was to the city of Jerusalem. And that's where he spent his whole ministry as the leader of the church in Jerusalem, which is it's a tremendous risk because he was not looked on favorably from the Romans or of his own people because he was taking them away from the Jewish religion into Christianity. And so he faced a lot of opposition, a lot of persecution, and eventually lost his life because of it. But here he is, this faithful half-brother of Jesus, who never used that to be able to gain any favor whatsoever with the Christians, but considered himself a humble servant of the Lord, bringing the Christian message to his own people, his own nation, in a hostile environment. And so the Christian message at that time was essentially that with Jesus, if you were to accept Jesus at that time, and it's true today that you accept Jesus, and because he died on the cross and because he took your sins away, you're covered and you've got that faith and you've got that salvation and you're all good. But what was happening is a lot of people were beginning to just kind of relax. It's like, you know, I just came out of a really hard religious system. And now that I know that my salvation is covered, I don't have to do all those things. I'm just going to chill. I'm just going to relax now because, yeah, it's all good. But James doesn't allow them to stay that way. And he brings a challenge within their lives that he's saying your faith requires activity. It's not a passive faith. It's not a one and done. It's not a just get the bases covered and you're all good. But it's an active faith where you are going to do some things. You are going to be on God's mission. You're going to serve Jesus with your life and you're going to do some incredible things. So get off the couch and do some things. And that was essentially what James' message was to the people at that time. And James, the book of James is going to help us to understand the mission, the stated mission of our church and how we live that out. So here's the mission of our church: to help people know Jesus, be transformed by Jesus, and to live out faith in real life. So our job is to help people know who Jesus is. Our job is to cultivate environments and to encourage people to seek transformation in Jesus, but also as they go out into the world to be able to live out their faith in real life. Because it's not easy to be a Christian in this current cultural climate of Edmonton, of Alberta, of Canada, of North America, of the world. It is not easy. And so we're going to look at things. There's about 12 different things that we're going to look at. Not today. Don't worry. I don't have a 12-point sermon. But there's for the next 11 weeks after this, so 12 weeks in total, we're going to be looking at the book of James. And today we're talking about faith in real life. And next week we're going to talk about why is this so hard and how we respond to adversity. And then we're going to talk about faith in action and even ground and not showing favoritism, faith in works. We're going to talk about taming our tongue, knowing the difference between right and wrong and growing in our wisdom. We're going to talk about humility. We're going to talk about how we can face tomorrow and how we can be people of hope. We're going to talk about the cost of luxury and living a very privileged life that we often experience here in North America. We're going to talk about patient trust and how we need to be able to trust God. And then we're going to end off with faithful prayers and how to pray to God and how to be faithful to God when we don't get our answers that we want from God, but to be able to pray to God and be faithful. Okay, so James chapter 1, we're just going to read the first few verses there, beginning of verse 1. So James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes scattered among the nations, greetings. He says, consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. If any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. But when you ask, you must believe and not doubt, because the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea blown and tossed by the wind. That person should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. Such a person is double-minded and unstable in all they do. So James reminds us that Jesus did not promise us an easy life when we follow him, but one where each trial and challenge is an opportunity to deepen our faith and our maturity and our wisdom and experience his source of joy in the midst of any circumstance that we're experiencing in our lives. But the thing is, we do face, we will face, we have faced, we maybe are facing trials of many kinds, don't we? Life is not easy, is it? For any of us, life is not easy. We have different degrees of easiness within our lives, don't we? We have tragedy, we have loss. We have challenges that we face. We have failures that we experience, and some of them are our own fault, and some of them just happen to us. And the thing is, trials of many kinds are, first of all, just completely inevitable. We cannot avoid trials within our lives. They will come into our life. And that means that also trials are unavoidable. We can't deny them. We can't ignore them. Nor can we go around them most of the time. We have to go straight into them and go through them. We can't avoid them, and they will happen. And let's just be honest. Trials, they're not fun. They are unfun. I don't think it's a word, but I just kind of put it up there just because it's fun. But trials are unfun, aren't they? They are. There's nothing fun about trials. It's like, oh, man, this is good. It's going to be fun. Hard times. Looking forward to it. Nobody says that, right? But they're just not fun. Trials are never as fun as a good thing happening, as a triumph, right? Celebrating a birth is much more fun than celebrating a loss, isn't it? Celebrating a good health report is always more fun than a diagnosis of something that's bad, right? And so trials, we can't avoid them. They will come, and they're not fun. So let's just admit that, embrace that, and acknowledge that. Because it is a part of our existence. I'm not trying to be negative. I'm an optimist most of the time. But the thing is, we have a God who helps us to respond to those trials. And that when we are close to Jesus, our response to certain trials within our lives tends to change. It doesn't change the circumstance, but it might change our response to the circumstance. And so here are some things that we can choose a narrative. Now, when you have a hard time, you go through a trial, there's a narrative within your mind or that you articulate of that trial, that challenge in your life. And that is revealing of how you're responding to that challenge. And that narrative makes a big difference of how you write that narrative, how you talk about that narrative, how you choose that narrative based on your previous experiences, your current experience, and how you see the future. But if we have the right resources, if we have a friend who we are journeying with to help us to frame a narrative, it really gives us sometimes a better narrative. I remember I have a friend. I see him every couple of years, and every time we're together, he lives in BC. Every time we're together, we go on an adventure. Now, it's his initiative, and I think he just wants to, like, give me a hard time. He's kind of a practical joker and just kind of a fun guy to be around. And so every time we're together, we go on an adventure that he plans. Well, one time he was getting into kayaking. And so we tried kayaking in his pool. He's like, Dave, you're going to have to be able to, like, get yourself out of, you know, of a roll. You're going to have to be able to do a roll. And so he had a pool in his backyard. And so we put the kayak in the pool, and he flipped me over, and he's like, okay, you got to get back. And then he didn't help me for long, and I'm like, okay, I'm out of breath. Like, is he going to flip me over or what? And I had to, like, pull the string and bail out of the kayak. I'm like, dude, what's up? He's like, oh, this is funny to watch you. Because I was struggling. And, anyway, I never did get the roll. I think it wasn't a very good kayak. That's my story. But so he said, okay, we're gonna rent you a kayak and we're gonna go down the river. And I'm like, okay, he said, we're gonna go with the kayaking group. Okay. And so we go there and I rent a kayak and they're like, okay, so what's your experience with kayaking? I'm like, yesterday? Okay, so here's the kayak we are giving you, and it's basically like a long dinghy. It's one of those inflatable kayaks that are impossible to sink, impossible to flip, and they're just, it's like being in a bubble. And bubble wrap as a kayak. And so we're like, okay. And then we say, okay, where do we start? We start right here and we go down the river. And suddenly my friend's face turns pale. And I'm looking at him like, wow, that's kind of weird. Suddenly he's nervous. I thought he was like into this kayaking thing. and he didn't tell me why he went pale. And so we start going down. And I see as we approach some rapids, which I found out later were class 5 rapids. Now, there's 6 classes of rapids. 6 means it's a no-go. 5 means it's iffy, but you can still go. But you might die. And so, especially if you don't know what you're doing. Hey, I'm day 2. I'm good, right? I almost got the roll. And this thing isn't going to roll anyway. And so I'm like leader of the pack, right behind the leader, because I've got the dinghy. And they're like, we don't have to worry about that guy. And so I'm going down, and as we approach the rapids, I look, and my friend is portaging his kayak. Now, portaging means he went to the shore, picked up his kayak, and he's walking. He's not in the water anymore. I'm like, that's not a good sign. Why is he walking? I'm like, hey, what's going on? I'm not going there. I'm like, well, I can't get out now. So I go in, and I'm having fun because I just kind of put my paddles inside and I'm bouncing and I'm hitting rocks. And then I get stuck on a rock and there's people behind me bumping into me. And they finally say, okay, dude, you got to use your paddle. And so I'm like, oh, okay. And then I finally got some instruction. This is not a very well organized club. And they say, you got to paddle and paddle around the rocks and you got to force yourself and force your dinghy around things. And as I got the hang of it, I'm like, class 5 rapids are easy. I could probably do class 6. No, I wouldn't. And I was completely aware of the danger that I was in because of the equipment that I had. And everyone else around me, they had these like teeny tiny little kayaks. They're called river kayaks. And they're like, they would do like stunts in them and stuff and rolls, and they would like and dip, and they looked like they were having fun. And for me, I'm like, I can paddle. That's about it. But it's one of those things where sometimes we're in this rough water time in our lives. Sometimes we're not really aware of it. But sometimes we have this equipping that God has given us, or the equipment that God has given us, the resources God has given us to be able to navigate those wild rapids, those waves and currents that cause us to be in trials and challenges within our lives. And the thing is, that helps us to navigate our narrative. By the time I got to the 3rd string of class 5 rapids, and they kept getting worse and worse, there were 2 guys in a canoe. I don't know how they did it. They had like an inflatable alligator strapped to it so it wouldn't sink. These mountain people, like, they just do anything. But it was just this situation where I was in, and because of the resources and equipment and the sometimes actually kind of the naivety that I had, I was singing and whooping as I was going down these rapids, just having a fun time. Whereas my friend, who was aware of the dangers, had the wrong equipment. He didn't even have a river kayak. He wasn't able to enjoy it as much because, well, he had to walk through the rapids or on the shore. But the thing is, how we experience a trial, how we experience a challenge within our lives, is different for everybody. Some people go through the same type of challenge and have a completely different response, a completely different articulation of the same type of challenge. And so we need to ask ourselves, how do I articulate the trial that I'm in to others? What is the narrative that I'm telling myself and the narrative that I'm telling others? And as I listen to that and they listen to that, what are they receiving? What are they hearing from me? And are there things in my life that I need to go back to God with to be able to have a better narrative of what's going on in the trial that I'm going through? You see, when we step into a trial or a challenge, it's hard to see any good. And as we journey through it, we develop that narrative that of the challenge. And when we emerge out of the trial, we need to pay close attention to how we articulate the things that we're going through. That we're, first of all, focused on reality, which sounds like a pretty basic thing. But sometimes we have to take a step back and say, OK, how I'm responding to this, is this true to the reality of what I'm facing right now? Am I focused only on the negative or only on the positive? And am I balancing those two? Am I balancing my thoughts and my feelings? Sometimes as we go through a challenge, our feelings are just like bubbling up and they're almost irrational and they're just so out of control and we're reacting to everything and everyone. Well, how's my thought life going? And are my feelings in tune with what's reality? Are my feelings in tune with the thoughts that I'm having? And are my thoughts and feelings balanced and true and based in reality? And sometimes to be able to look for the benefit of the long-term benefit of the trial, the challenge that I'm going through, because there is always a benefit to it. As I look back at some of the challenges within my own life, I recognize how they shaped my character, how they shaped my resiliency, how they shaped the grit that I have, but also how they shaped the joy that I experience in my life. Because we learn so much more from the challenges in our lives than we do from the successes. That's just human nature. That's just the way the world works. And so there might be times where we have to ask ourselves, okay, what is the narrative that I'm talking about and I'm saying to myself in the midst of this circumstance? And should I develop a new narrative for the challenge that I'm facing? And the thing is, God helps us to be able to do that. Sometimes people help us to be able to do that as well. But as we seek God's will in our lives, as we seek God's heart within our lives, sometimes that challenge and the narrative about that challenge can change because we suddenly see God's perspective of what we're going through. And sometimes it's just seeing what he's doing around us and how he's helping us through it. Sometimes it's changing our minds to respond differently to the challenge that we're in the midst of. Another thing to think about is, how do I feel about this challenge? How do I feel about it? Do I see it as a hardship? I just don't like this. Am I angry, sad, frustrated, depressed, bitter? Am I just in despair? Am I just stuck in being overwhelmed? But James reminds us that in those hardships, we can move towards joy. And at this point, you're like, if you're in a trial, you're like, joy, come on. That doesn't happen. That can't happen. I can't have joy in the midst of trials and challenges. But here's the thing. We can ask God for joy. We can ask him for joy. And the thing is, we can pursue joy. We can embrace the joy that he wants to give us. And we can act in joy. Sometimes even when we don't feel joyful, it's like, okay, I'm going to do something joyful. I'm going to respond joyfully. And sometimes it feels this kind of incongruent. But what happens is, when we choose a different type of narrative, when we want to embrace more joy in our lives, what happens is usually you have a little bit more joy and a little less of the other feelings that come with challenges. But here's the thing, too, is that we need to pay attention to how we think about ourselves, because sometimes that really affects the narrative, that really affects our response to trials that we're going through. And our self-talk affects our reaction and a lot of the outcomes of the challenge that we're facing. I recently learned from a professional that our brains are hardwired to remember and process the last self-talk thought that we have. And so here's an example. If we say to ourselves, I'm good enough most of the time, our brain hardwires to focus on most of the time. Did you know that? But if we say, I am good enough stop. That's where our brain will focus on. And if I am special, I am loved by God, I am good at this. Now, here's the thing. We can become a little bit inflated if we do this too much, right? And as Christians, we don't want to be inflated. But the thing is, if we're worried about being inflated, then chances are we have more negative self-talk in our lives than good self-talk in our lives. And it's not about losing grasp on reality. Of course, we all have flaws. We all have challenges. We're all sinners in need of saving from Jesus. But at the same time, I think sometimes we cut ourselves down and we sell ourselves short with the self-talk that we have, because our brains are hardwired on the last statement of our self-talk. But friends, you are loved by God. You're a child of God. You're made in the image of God. God loves you. Friends, there's nothing wrong with believing those statements. There's nothing wrong with telling ourselves that truth, because it is true. But Satan doesn't want us to believe that. He wants to have more negative talk in our lives. And this is not a self-help, happy thinking sermon. That's not what I'm about. But the thing is, we can cut ourselves down, or we can live in the reality of how God sees us. And as Christians, of all the people in all the world, we should be able to see that. We should be able to believe that and receive that love, receive that affirmation from God, receive that encouragement from God, which helps us to face some of the challenges that we go through in this life. But at the same time, Scripture says, be careful of pride and puffing ourselves up. But here's the thing. James was the half-brother of Jesus. So if anybody could have puffed themselves up, it's like, yeah, you guys think you know Jesus. I knew Jesus, right? He was my brother. We grew up together. We worked side by side. I knew him as a child, as the, you know, probably the favorite brother, but whatever. But friends, he had every reason to puff himself up, and yet he considered himself a humble servant of his brother. Not because he was his brother, but because he believed that Jesus was who he claimed he was, which is Jesus. So we need to be careful not to abandon humility for the sake of pride, but at the same time, to not cut ourselves down with, really, it's essentially a false humility, because some of the self-talk we have, God's like, no, don't believe that. Don't say that. I see you this way. You are my child. I love you. And as we respond to some of the challenges we go through, it changes how we respond, where we choose joy because of who we are and whose we are and how we're made and how God sees us, where he sources joy. He is the source of joy. And we can get joy from God as we pray. God, just help me to have more joy in the midst of the circumstance. Help me have more joy in my life so that I can experience the power and the grace and the joy of Jesus through the Holy Spirit. Not that we laugh in tragedy, but we experience the joy of God and it does not leave us. But why do these things happen? Why is this so hard? Why is life so hard? Well, there's a testing. Life could be easier, but developing character, we learn so much more from the challenges, don't we? And it develops our character. And I guess with some of the challenges we face, we have character development that needs to be done. But it also helps us with our faith to have perseverance in the meantime, which also builds character. And there's this aspect of a refining of us. And I'm not saying that these are all good things that you would say to someone who just lost a loved one at a funeral. Don't go there with them. Just sit with them. Grieve with them. Cry with them. Because this is the end game, not the play. Sometimes just sit in that moment. And we need to be able to reflect as we're in the fire, that refining fire that God pulls us into every once in a while. And it's painful. And it hurts. But at the same time, God is with us in that hurt. Doesn't make it easy, but it makes it better. And as we go through it, there is, if we rely on God, there is a maturing, there's a developing, there's a wisdom that happens at the destination. We can't skip the hard parts. Can't skip them. And I love the image that James gives us of the waves. I love the ocean. I say to my family once in a while, I am a man of the sea. I love watching the waves. I love experiencing them in a boat and just being near the ocean and seeing the big boats. And if you go on a ferry ride or something like that, you might see sea creatures of sorts. But the thing is, the ocean is always moving, isn't it? It never stops. Absolutely never stops. And the force is never ending. And I always think, man, I wish that I was living, which is ironic because I grew up in Leth, which is basically a desert. But I love the ocean and just the waves and how it just moves and it's constantly going and going and the boats. And I think, man, I would just love to live on a boat for a while. And then I have a dose of reality that I realize that I get motion sickness really easily. That just wouldn't happen. And plus, if it was a fishing boat, I don't like the smell of fish. I don't like touching them. Sometimes I like eating them, but not the fishy kind, you know. And so I don't think that would work well for me. So I think I'm not. I mean, I just like seeing the ocean once in a while. So that's where it's at. But if you watch the waves, there's so much force. And if you go swimming in the ocean, doesn't matter what ocean, if it's got that gravitational pull of the moon, all those sorts of things, you know that there's a force, isn't there? And waves, it's like, where did this wave come from? Out of nowhere. And it's constantly moving. And if you can't swim or if you don't navigate yourself properly, you end up in a lot of trouble because it never goes calm. This summer I went paddleboarding on a lake and it was just glass. It was because it was a lake. I don't think I would want to paddleboard on the ocean. I can barely stand on a glassy lake on a paddleboard. But with the ocean, it has this force. And I love that image because as you look at that force, that's like us. When trials come, because they will come and they do come, and those waves come and the undercurrents hit and suddenly you're in a place that you didn't know you could get to just because you got caught in an undercurrent. Or you stand on the beach and suddenly you can't see your feet because they just got buried in the sand. All of those things are just these forces that happen around us. And we need to ask ourselves, as I live this life in the midst of these waves, in the midst of the rapids of life, where's my anchor? Where's my anchor? Because we all have faced challenges. What anchor do I have in my life? The anchor that helps me to see that challenge and say, God, help to build wisdom out of this in my life. To pursue and to seek wisdom instead of just passively floating like I did on the river. But taking that paddle and just going for it. And pursuing wisdom, pursuing joy within our lives that God gives us the opportunity to pursue. And that the waves and the currents of doubts, they will come. But in the undercurrents that pull us away from shore and put us in a place, where's my anchor? Where's my anchor? Where's Jesus in the midst of this? And cry out to Jesus to help you stand firm in the waves. To help you survive. To help you not feel like you're drowning most of the time. But that He's with you. Saving you, helping you, equipping you. James talks about double-minded followers. And that's what happens when we don't look for the anchor. When we don't look at, God, help me to be anchored in Your truth, in Your joy, in Your narrative of this. Help me to not just see what I see, but what You see, God. Help me to stay anchored. Help me to keep my eye on the shore, to see You, to pursue You, to persevere. To grow in wisdom, to grow in maturity. James reminds us that Jesus did not promise an easy life when we follow Him, but one where each trial and challenge is an opportunity to deepen our faith, our wisdom, and experience His source of joy in the midst of any circumstance, any challenge, any trial that we go through. So just a few questions of reflection for us here. The first one is, how have I responded to trials in my life? We've all gone through them. How did you respond to some of the trials in your life? And here's the thing. Sometimes in trials, we need outside help. Don't hesitate for that. Whether it's a good friend, whether it's a pastor or a church leader, or it might be even a psychologist or a doctor or somebody to be able to help you through some of those challenges. Number two, have I experienced a narrative shift in response to a trial and how I talk about it, how I feel about it, how I process it? Thirdly, how have the trials in my life shaped my faith and wisdom? Have they diminished it? Have they deepened it? Have they helped me to flourish and persevere, get more grit? How can I receive the source of joy in my life? Isn't that a good question? And finally,
How do I react to the image of the wave? Do I resonate with it? Being tossed around? Do I feel like I'm drowning in the midst of the wave? Or am I anchoring myself that the waves are around me and I'm still? I am still because God is with me. Jesus is equipping me. Will you pray with me? God, thank you for these words of James that challenge us today and will challenge us for the weeks to come. And God, I thank you that as we seek transformation in our lives and help others to seek transformation in their lives and to live out faith in real life, Lord, that in the midst of the trials, the challenges that we experience, Lord, that you would help us to lean on you, to be anchored by you in the midst of the stormy waves. And God, that even though there's so much force, so many scary aspects of facing challenges, but God, you are the source of joy, the source of help, the source of perseverance within our lives. So Lord, help us to put our faith in you. It may not change the circumstance, but it changes our strength in the midst of that circumstance. And so Lord, we ask that you would help us in these trials, in these challenges. Help us to stay focused on you. Help us to seek your joy, your peace, your wisdom.